Before we jump into the message, young people, I just want to encourage you to appreciate what God has given you here at Ambassador Baptist College. Sometimes the process can be painful. It can be. I've been there. I know what it's like. But you will look back on these days as some of the best days you ever experienced in your walk with the Lord. I've heard people say Christian college is an easy place to backslide. That's only if you make that choice. It's also an easy place to grow and to develop and to become dedicated to the Lord. And I would challenge you to do that. Pray for the faculty and the administration. It is not easy to be an Ambassador Baptist College in today's theological environment. And God has given you something that you should treasure. And I do thank you, Brother Comfort, for your kindness. Young people, you've been very warm and receptive. And if you fell asleep, I understand. I'm not much to look at. So fake it, okay? And we'll get along just fine. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I love reading the Civil War. And I love reading history. And I've been doing quite a bit of reading here lately in those areas. And, you know, whenever a nation is at war, there is a call to arms. And this morning we're going to issue a call to arms. As a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God, you understand the importance of the context. And to understand the context of our passage that we're going to consider, our text we're going to consider this morning, we have to step back into chapter 3 when Peter challenged the believers that they were going to face opposition and persecution. But he said it would be shameful for you to do so for evil doing rather than doing well. But if you face persecution for a right stand for God and a right attitude and a right desire to serve the Lord, he said you ought to find joy in that. Now, that is one of those verses of Scripture. You say, Peter, I believe you, but that's not an easy thing to do. Oh, boy, I get to go to jail. Woohoo! That sounds exciting. We were sharing with Brother Surrett last night at dinner, and when I was a Christian school administrator, we were in a battle with the state of Michigan, and there for a period of time, it was right after our first child was born, my wife thought she was going to be Mrs. Bunyan, and we'd be writing, Pilgrim's Progress version 2, because every day I thought I'd go to jail that day. I remember it was a very tense time. I wasn't real excited about it. I wasn't real happy about it. I was trying to be. But Peter said, if you face persecution for doing right, you ought to find a sense of satisfaction and joy that was what God wanted for your life and is what God wants for your life. Now, in this audience this morning, I don't know that any of us could go to prison for the faith, but it is possible. It's possible. I recently read the two very small volumes, The Costly Call 1 and 2, about Muslim believers and Hindu believers and the price that they paid for their faith. And I will tell you, I was ashamed of myself. I was ashamed of myself. I read about a Russian pastor recently. In my lifetime now, a little before my generation, spent 17 years in prison for doing what I get to do freely every week. And his wife, at the end of the book, gave her testimony and said that one day her husband came to her and said, oh, I'm sorry I put you through all this. She said, I could count it no higher privilege than to stand alone when you were standing for the Lord and you had to be in prison. I thought, what a wonderful woman. Yeah. But that's what 1 Peter 3 is talking about. Child of God, you may face times of persecution. You may be called to pay the ultimate price for your faith. Are you willing to do that? And then he reminds us of our Savior, the sinless one who went to the cross, not because of his sin, but for your and my sin, and how God elevated him to the throne. I preached a message recently on that passage, from the cross to the throne. And now 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, for as much then. So we recognize right away the connection with the context from chapter 3. In light of this persecution that you very likely will face. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. God's command in verse number 1 is to arm yourself. Literally, what he's saying is, take on the armor. Parallel to Ephesians chapter 6. Take up your weapons. Prepare yourselves. Because if you are going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. One of the commentators I read on this passage said, the world does not generally persecute the carnal, worldly, or backslidden believer. Such a Christian poses no threat, awakens no accusing conscience, and causes no inconveniences. So, if there is no persecution in your lifetime for the cause of Christ, you need to evaluate yourself. Be honest. Am I really standing for right? Am I really proclaiming the gospel? Am I really confronting this culture with its true condition of depravity and animosity and angst against the Son of the living God? Peter knew this was true from his own life. Peter knew from his own experience that when you warm your hands at the world's fire, they don't have a problem with you. It's when you identify with the Son of God, that there's a problem. And so he very clearly says that I failed because I was not prepared. I was not armed. I was not ready. And young person, the training you are receiving now and all that you are going through is just preparation time. You're involved in the work of the ministry in many local churches, and I praise the Lord for that reality, the practical aspect of your training. But you are in preparation for a war time, and you need to develop a war mentality. This isn't a time to coast on our lees and just to enjoy life and pat one another on the back and say, isn't this good? But we need to arm ourselves. And there are three specific elements that are mentioned in our passage that I want us to consider this morning. First of all, we are to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Verse number 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. When the Bible speaks of the mind of Christ, it's speaking specifically regarding attitudes. Your attitude will determine your altitude. Absolutely every time. Every time. If you believe you cannot, you will not. If you have faith in God and believe that God will bring you to victory, He will. God never failed. It is you and I who are the ones who fail Him. He fails us never. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. It is absolutely necessary for a child of God to have the right attitudes, to live the life God has called us to live victoriously for Him. What does the New Testament say about the mind of Christ? Very quickly, let me remind you of some passages, and then we'll come back to our text. The Bible teaches us that our Savior had a humble mind, not a prideful mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That amazing passage that talks about our Savior stepping from the threshold of heaven to this earthly life to limit Himself into the confines of the physical nature of man to show us God And yet the Bible says about that, he made himself of no reputation. I'm afraid we live in a day that we are far more concerned about our reputation than our reality. We're far more concerned about what people think than what God knows. And pride is always pushing us to get recognized and to have prime positions and powerful pulpits. But let me tell you something. God does wonderful things out of the limelight. And let the Lord lift you up. Don't become a PR mechanism for your future. The mind of Christ was a humble mind. The mind of Christ was a spiritual mind, not a carnal mind. Romans says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I will tell you, young people, it is a battle to face the carnality that is resident within all of our depraved hearts. Spoke to my daughter in another Bible college, and she just was talking about a guest speaker, and she made the statement, Dad, it is amazing the carnality that God will show you when you're willing to look. Amen. And I thought, whoa, that's a true statement. It was convicting as well. And our Savior certainly was the sinless one. But we need to be honest if we are to become like Christ. We're to be growing in this likeness and not make excuse for the carnality that is there. The mind of Christ was a sacrificial mind. Luke chapter 9, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He wasn't talking about a piece of jewelry. He was talking about an instrument of death. Quit being so concerned about who you are and what you can do and just lay your life down for the Lord. He knows what's best. But notice here in our text, he says that the mind of Christ is a submissive mind. As Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Folks, think about that. Think about all that our Savior endured in the crucifixion. I read the end of the Gospel of Mark this morning and was challenged again, even though that is probably the most concise and less elaborate description of the time of the trial and the cross. I was moved to think Jesus Christ never sinned one time, and he willingly laid his life down. And he prayed in the garden there in Mark chapter 14. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. My friend, let me tell you something. Your agenda needs to be crucified, and you need to surrender your mind and your heart to the Lord, saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to do it, however you want it done, my life is yours. It's not mine. Young person, do you have the mind of Christ today? You see, you cannot enter into the battlefield with a divided mind. You cannot be an effective soldier with a single thought, and that is, I want to have the mind of my Savior in all things. There are practical applications to this as to even the starting of a home and how you handle your marriage and how you rear your children and what is the purpose of your home. But the mind of Christ invades everything. How you handle your money. What you do with your time. What are your priorities in life? What is the mind of Christ and how is it evidencing itself in your life? And then, I still really don't understand this completely, but the last phrase of verse number 1 just grabbed me as I went to this passage when he said that as our Savior suffered in the flesh, he hath ceased from sin. Now, that doesn't mean he stopped sinning. It means that when the ultimate price was paid on the cross, now he was removed from the very presence of sin. You know, when you received Christ, you were saved from the penalty of sin. No longer were you facing an eternal hell. You, in the power of Christ, can live in victory. You don't have to be brought under the power of sin today, even though we willingly volunteer for that, sadly. And one day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. I'm flying home tonight, tomorrow at 11 o'clock. I'll be preaching a man's funeral. A man from our church died of liver cancer. Last Sunday, I stood in our church and I asked him to pray for this man. And I made a statement to them, and it was the Lord just was working in my own heart from my own personal visit with the man. I said, it is an awe-inspiring thing to look in the eyes of a man on this earth and recognize in a few hours he's going to be looking in the eyes of our Savior. And you know, the longer I serve in the ministry, I love what God allows us to do. I love everything about the ministry. Oh, there's battles, certainly, and so on. But, you know, the longer it goes, the more I'm looking forward to heaven. The ensemble sang, we're going to see Jesus. What a wonderful truth. And one day, if you're growing in your walk with the Lord and you're getting more and more frustrated with the times you fail Him and the sin that you allow in your life and the carnality in your heart and the selfishness that shows itself and the PR mentality that shows up so many times of trying to puff our image up, you're going to long for the day to be absent from the very presence of sin. Therein is the mind of Christ. Oh, how we ought to hate the sin that's in our life. It is our sin that took our precious Savior to the cross. Oh, how we ought to hate the sin that shows up and we excuse. Maybe you will be called upon to lay your life down in persecution and you would become a modern martyr. I would not wish that for any of you, but fear not, my friend, because if that were to be the case, you would be delivered from your sin's presence. You would cease from sin. You'd no longer have to go to your Savior and say, Father, I have sinned again. And know the cleansing that comes from His faithful work. Peter understood the reality of this. You know, in Acts chapter 12, the church is praying for him. He's in prison. I personally believe that Peter thought he was facing the execution at that point in time. Can you imagine laying in a prison cell, listening to footsteps marching down outside that cell, saying, well, here they come. I've got a few more minutes on this earth and then I'm going to see the Lord. Boy, I think about all the times I failed Him. Oh, why did I deny Him in the courtyard of the high priest? Oh, I'm thankful for His forgiveness. But then God had a different plan. And He was released from that time and in answer to the church's prayer. But one day that was a reality for His life. Most of us don't know when we're going to die. We don't have that privilege. But my friend, we need to understand with the mind of Christ, we're looking forward to the day when we see our Savior. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Secondly, arm yourself with the mandate of God. Notice verse number 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. May I ask you a very pointed question this morning? What is God's will for your life? Verse number 2 says that we should no longer live to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You know that the word lust means desire. Not always is it speaking of sinful desires, but this time it is. It is speaking of sinful, passionate longings. It's talking about those desires that are evil in nature. Rather, we are to be passionate and longing for the will of God. Paul challenged Timothy to flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. And when you live with a wartime mentality and you hear the call to arms, It brings you to focus on what is really important in life. In a wartime, you set aside selfish desires. In a wartime, you set aside sinful pleasure because your country is at stake. Child of God, we are called to arms. We're to lay aside all of these technological advances that make sin so accessible and so anonymous. But it's not anonymous with God. Never forget that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And it may be swept under the rug, and it may be hidden for a long time, and you may be the only one on planet Earth, but one day you will stand before a righteous God who knows all. And you cannot hide in that day. And we have a mandate from God that we not live to our sinful flesh, but that we live to the will of God. Our precious Savior Himself said in John chapter 4, verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." I joked with our church a few weeks ago and said, you know, that my wife sometimes gets on these health kicks and she likes to have meatless meals. Amen, brother. I'm with all of you who groan. I'm like that little old lady from the commercial years ago who said, "Where's the beef?" I mean, you know, if heaven is so wonderful, why are we trying to avoid it? Now, I say all that to say this. In my mind, when I read John 4:34, when Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him," He said, the central focus of my life. When I call my wife and say, "What's for dinner?" I don't want her telling me about the steamed vegetables. I want to know if there's going to be a big old chicken breast there in the middle of that plate, or a roast beef, or, you know, whatever it's going to be. Is living the will of God the central focus of your life? If our Savior made that statement, how much more so should you or I? I know many of you want to know, what is God's will for my life? Who am I going to marry? I mean, that's a big one, right? College. Where am I going to serve? What is it God wants me to do? And I remember as we were finishing our college days saying, "Lord, okay, now we've taken this step. What's next?" And watching Him direct our lives to where we ended up in Holland, Michigan. And I have no doubt in my mind, God wanted us there for those 7+ years. And then moving us to a little church an hour north in Montague, Michigan, where I was able to learn how to pastor and fight through the discouragements of seeming lack of fruitfulness and feeling like a failure and learning what is true success before God, and really in a place where you couldn't see anything from our church parking lot but pine trees. I learned some wonderful things. I have no doubt that God wanted us there to minister a church that had been through a tragedy. And now, for 14 years nearly, I have no doubt that God has moved us to this place of Fostoria, Michigan. I didn't even know what Fostoria was or where it was. And when we accepted the call there and word started going out to some of our friends, they said, "Oh, is that the place where they make that Fostoria china or crystal?" And I'd have to laugh and say, "No, they might bust it down the motorcycle gang headquarters, but that's not where they make it. That's in Ohio." We have no claim to fame, but God has a plan. And there's something that gives you a confidence. There's something that gives you a tenacity. There's something that gives you a determination when you know you are where God wants you. God does not lead in a cloud. God leads in a light. When God leads you, you go and you stay until God obviously moves you. Don't let trouble move you. Don't let men move you. Make God move you, and you can rest confident in that reality. But you must be dedicated to His mandate for your life. God, I will do Your will no matter the cost. But when you do that, then you can find the refreshing grace of God carry you through. The mandate of God to do His will. Oh, there are general principles about the will of God for all of us. It is God's will that we be obedient to His Word. Remember in Jesus' marvelous sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said about the two men, one built on the firm foundation, the other built on the sand. The one who built on the firm foundation, his household lasted. The one who built on the sand, it was destroyed in the storm. And He described the one who built on the firm foundation as one who heard the Word of God and did it. And that is God's call on your life, young person. To hear the Word. But that's not all. Do it. Just do it. God will enable you to do it. An obedient heart to the Word of God is the best instructor you will find as the Spirit of God illumines your mind. What is God's will? God's will is that you not be conformed to this world. I will tell you, young people, the pressure is on. The pressure is on to change in areas of dress. And the pressure is on to change in areas of style. And the pressure is on, and I'm talking about style of ministry. And the pressure is on to change in areas of music and many other areas. And those people who are your peers and your friends will begin changing, and they'll ask you, what's your problem? And you'll say, you know, I don't have a problem. I just want to be pressed into the Savior's image, not into the image of the world. But that takes a dedicated heart to the will of God and a willingness to stand alone. The will of God is nonconformity to this world and obedience to the Word and a servant mentality to Christ. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You're going to have to come to the day where you don't do what you do because it pleases those around you. You're going to have to come to the place where you say, I can respect men, but I must obey God. A servant of God from the heart. It will cost you, but it's worth it. Amen. What is God's mandate for you? His mandate is that you obey His Word. His mandate is that you be conformed into the image of Christ. His mandate is that you be a servant of Christ. And His mandate is that you live a holy life. Here in Peter's epistle, look back in chapter 1 and verse number 14, where he said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy. Is there any question about that? Absolutely not. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm preparing a message on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's amazing how in the day in which we live, that we even need to preach this in our independent Baptist churches. But it absolutely is necessary where the Apostle Paul wrote, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We have far too long allowed big shots to excuse their immorality. And disqualification from service of God is disqualification because God said so, not because man makes any other excuse. And the mandate of God, young person, is that you develop the mind of Christ that says, Lord, I want to have your attitudes. I want to think your thoughts. I want to live your life. And I'm going to fulfill the mandate you've placed on my heart to live my life for your will, not for my selfish pleasure. And thirdly, we're to arm ourselves with the message of Christ. Verses 3 through 6 are an amazing passage of Scripture. Peter reminded some of those converts how they had lived, and yet used it to stir their heart to reach the world. He said, remember the condition of man. It is a dying world that needs to hear an eternal gospel. The depravity of man is described in verse number 3 in amazing terminology. He said, it may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked. It may suffice us is basically saying it was more than enough. Our need was so great. It was beyond our ability to describe. But it was when we walked. It's past tense. That's a closed chapter on our lives. Thank the Lord. And he describes his sin, lasciviousness. Unbridled, unrestrained living. Lust, the sinful passions that drive people deeper and deeper into sin's cesspool. Excess of wine, drunkenness, which is habitual. I'm glad to hear the testimony about RU. We have one at our church and it's a joy to watch those people grow. Amen. Reveling and banqueting, drunken parties. Actually describing a band of half-drunken, uncontrolled people roaming the roads. Isn't it amazing we live in an America that describes universities as party schools and ranks them? As if that's a good thing. Abominable idolatries. Now, speaking of the immorality and unrighteousness that comes from the worship of any false god. And he challenged him, remember what you were saved from. Now maybe you weren't saved from a wicked past. And like myself and my wife, you had the privilege of being saved at an early age and growing up in a Christian home. But sin is still sin and it is all ugly in God's sight. He says, remember the condition of man. Remember the confusion of man. The gospel's necessary because people are confused. Verse number 4, they say, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. When I worked in a steel foundry, paying my way through Bible college, working 3 to 11, 6 days a week, almost all the time, we had a 12-minute lunch period. They would line up at the clock. They would punch out, they'd run to the parking lot, they'd drive 2 blocks to the bar, there'd be a couple beers set up for them with a chaser and a Polish sausage, they'd gulp it down, and they'd come screaming back in and punch back in 12 minutes. Sound like fun, huh? Don't you think you could enjoy your meal that way? And then you'd listen to them talk, and you'd work with them, and they'd look at you and say, what's your problem? Why don't you catch up with life and loosen up and enjoy life. And if that's enjoying life, friend, I don't want to enjoy it. I listened to their terrible marriages. I listened to how they wasted their money at the racetrack. I listened to how they were always griping and complaining. Nothing was ever fair. You know, we live in a confused world that thinks it's strange when you can go home at night and your wife doesn't have to wonder if you've been unfaithful to her. They think it's strange when you don't have to worry about your children doing drugs. They think it's strange that you know where your money came from and where it went. And they think it's normal to have all of those things absolutely on the trash heap. Isn't it amazing our world's confused thinking where we can even consider a presidential candidate who is known to be immoral? We have convoluted thinking going on today. This is the world God has called us to reach. The gospel is necessary. The gospel is necessary because of man's condition. The gospel is necessary because of man's confusion. The gospel is necessary because there is a coming judgment. Verse number 5, who will give account, these folks, to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Young people, the reason the world needs Ambassador Baptist College is we need people going out with the fire of God in their heart to proclaim the gospel message to people who are in desperate condition because they are facing a coming judgment. And the gospel is necessary because Christ is the answer. Look at verse number 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We preach the gospel to the living because there's no opportunity after they die. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins. Arm yourselves. You're going to face trouble. You're going to have opposition. There's going to be persecution. The call to arms is issued. Have the mind of Christ. Get your attitudes in line. Take the mandate of God to yourself. I will do your will. And recognize it is a call to arms to declare the message of salvation. You know the story of William Borden. He had everything laid out for him. All he had to do was stay in the business. He'd never have to really worry about any money, but the call of God was on his life. He gave up the heir as being heir to the fortune, and he leaves to go to the mission field. He never arrives to the mission field. He dies on the way, and the world says, "What a waste." And God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't get caught up in the world's evaluation. People will say, "You're wasting your life. Why are you serving in that little country church? Why are you doing this, going to that country who doesn't even care?" You're doing it, friend, because there is a God in heaven who has a will for your life. And that will is to preach the gospel. Let's bow our heads to prayer. The call to arms has been issued. Will you heed the call? The call to arms is, come serve me. Give your life to me. Think my thoughts. The world is desperate for you, young people. And they don't even know it. The call has been issued. Will you answer the call? Brother Kempfer.